Good morning, Glenkirk Church, friends and family. As we continue this season apart, but gathering together through this live stream to worship. You know, one group that sometimes gets overlooked during this public health crisis are students. In particular, I'm thinking about middle school, high school, and college age students. And this is in no way to minimize the struggles of adults who are sick or who are afraid because they have compromised immune systems, or the challenges of essential workers or venturing out and at risk, or those who are out of work right now. These are all hard and difficult experiences. But for many students, middle school, high school, and college age students, this crisis is the most challenging thing that they've ever gone through. This last Tuesday, I met over Zoom one last time with 17 seniors from Azusa Pacific University, seniors I've been teaching for the last 8 months. And this is not how these seniors expected their final semester of college to go. No graduation commencement until December. No award ceremonies, no gatherings with faculty and fellow graduates and family to celebrate their achievement, graduating into an uncertain job market. Again, not as traumatic as what others are going through, but difficult nonetheless. I think about high school students. I think about canceled proms, adjusting to online learning, not being able to attend youth group with friends. I think of student athletes with college scholarship hopes and dreams being unable to compete in their sport right now. So I want to say today to students here at Glenkirk and students in our community that we see you. And we know that this time of exile, this time of being at home, has been hard for you. In fact, this morning we're going to look at the life of one teenager who navigated a major social crisis in his own generation. Last Sunday, the Sunday after Easter Sunday, we started a new series that we've called Living in Exile. And in this series, we're looking at how Israel's exile in the 6th century to Babylon was a model for how we can navigate this public health crisis today. The focus of our series, at least the beginning point, has been a letter that the ancient Hebrew prophet Jeremiah wrote to the Babylonian exiles to give them guidance about how to live. You find this letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. And last week we saw that Israel's first response to their exile was lament. Lament is bringing all of our negative emotions to God in prayer because we know He can handle them. Today we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah chapter 29, of this letter Jeremiah sent to these exiles. And then we're going to look at how one teenager, one student, lived out these verses in his own situation. So let me start by reading this section of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah writes to the exiles, "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may also have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease." When we go through a major life crisis, our first tendency is to freeze. We become so disoriented by everything happening around us and by what's happening inside of us that we freeze up. We become paralyzed. That's what happened to God's people in the 6th century when they were carried off into Babylon in exile. They froze. The trauma was overwhelming. Their temple had been destroyed. Their city, Jerusalem, burned to the ground. They were torn away from friends and families. And these exiles were so disoriented in their new situation in Babylon that they froze. And some people were saying that their exile would be short-term. In fact, some false prophets in Israel were predicting that there was no need for the exiles in Babylon to adjust to their new situation because God would bring them back to Jerusalem before they knew it. Their message to the exiles was sit tight and wait. But the prophet Jeremiah had a very different message. He urges them to get on with their lives in their new situation. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Get married, have kids and grandkids. If I could sum up verses 5 and 6 with one word, it would be the word adjust. Jeremiah wants God's people to adjust to the new situation they found themselves in. Adjust to find ways to live as the people of God under these new circumstances rather than sitting on your hands waiting for things to go back to the way they were before. Now, I don't know how long this public health crisis and its fallout will last for us. Having a degree in ministry doesn't make me an expert in epidemiology or public health or economics. And rather than speculate, I leave that up to the experts. We could be back to normal in a couple of weeks or months. Or normal could be a very long way away for us. I don't know. But regardless of whether this crisis is short-term or long-term for us, I think that God's word for us today is the same as it was for the exiles living in Babylon. Adjust. Adjust to our new situation. And in our remaining time together, I want to look at how one person did that, an unlikely teenager. I'm talking about one of the Babylonian exiles by the name of Daniel. And we know about Daniel's life from the book that bears his name in the Old Testament. Most scholars believe that Daniel was about 15 years old when Babylon attacked Jerusalem the first time in 605 BC. And it was during that first attack and invasion that 15-year-old Babylon, or 15-year-old Daniel, was captured and carried into exile in Babylon. 15 years old. And so instead of doing whatever the ancient versions of club soccer were, or going to high school dances, or studying for his driver's license test, or preparing for his SATs, Daniel's life was turned completely upside down. He was torn away from his family and his friends, torn away from his faith community, carried to a foreign land hundreds of miles away. But Daniel found a way to adjust. And because Daniel adjusted, he flourished while others faltered. As we look at Daniel's life, I think that we can find at least four different ways Daniel adjusted to his new situation. Let's begin our exploration of Daniel from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Beginning in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's servants some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Daniel was just one student of a larger group of teenagers who were carried away into exile in Nebuchadnezzar's first attack on the city of Jerusalem. This was all part of Babylonian military strategy. Whenever they would colonize a new nation, the army would capture the cream of the crop, the overachieving high schoolers that were college bound, and take them back to Babylon as captives. And then in Babylon, they would lavish these captured teenagers with wealth and luxury. They would brainwash them in Babylonian culture and literature. They would turn them against their own people and then use them as leaders and advisors to control the colonies that they were taken in exile from. Many teenagers were taken into exile, but we only know four by name: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel and these three were forced to live in the king's court for 3 years, required to master the language and literature of Babylonian culture, and pressured to embrace a Babylonian identity. Daniel's name, which in Hebrew means God is my judge, was changed to the Babylonian name Belteshazzar, which in Babylonian means Bel guards my life. Bel was one of the many gods worshipped by the Babylonians, so a pagan god's name was built into Daniel's new name. Daniel's friends were also given new names, names that also invoked the names of Babylonian gods: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But even though Daniel was given a new name, a name that tried to erase who he was, even though he was indoctrinated with Babylonian language and literature, Daniel remembered who he was. And this is the first way Daniel adjusted. Daniel refused to let his new situation define him. He refused to let his exile define him. Despite all the pressure to let Babylon shape his identity, Daniel knew who he was. Daniel knew that he had been redeemed by the God of Israel, that he had been marked as belonging to God through the sacrament of circumcision. And that sacrament was the sign and the seal that Daniel was a member of God's people, called to live faithfully to the promises he and the rest of Israel had made to God, and called to trust in the promises that God had made to him. People may have called him Belteshazzar, but he knew that he was still Daniel. You know, whenever we go through a major crisis, it's tempting to let that crisis define us. We might take upon ourselves identities from these traumatic experiences, identities like abuse victim, cancer survivor, war veteran, addict, bankrupt. Whole groups sometimes take on identities from a national trauma, like the Lost Boys of Sudan or the war generation, or maybe this generation will be called the coronavirus generation. And these traumas are real, and sometimes they're life-altering, but we do not have to let them define who we are. You see, you are not defined by what happens to you. And if you know who you are in the deepest part of yourself, you can adjust to anything. So let me remind you today of who you are. You are beloved by God. You are created by God. You are chosen by God. You are redeemed by God. You are kept by God. Through faith in Jesus, you have been adopted into God's family. You are forgiven through his death and resurrection. In the sacrament of baptism, you have been sealed with God's promise, and you have been marked as belonging to the people of God, just as Daniel had been marked through the sacrament of circumcision as belonging to the people of God. That is who you are. Daniel was able to adapt because he knew who he was. Remember who you are. For the second way that Daniel adapted, let me read verse 8. Among those who were chosen, verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. All of those carried into exile were given the choicest of food and wine that came from the king's own chef during their entire three-year indoctrination. This was Babylon's way of lavishing these exiles with luxury. And when I read verse 8, the scene I pictured was from the Hunger Games, where Katniss comes from the poverty of District 12 to the capital, where she's served an extravagant banquet. That was Daniel's experience every day in the Babylonian court for 3 years. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's food and wine. And we don't know exactly why Daniel felt that the food and wine would defile him. Perhaps it's because the meals included food that was not allowed under Jewish law, or maybe because the food and wine had first been offered as a sacrifice to one of the Babylonian gods before it was served. Choice food and wine were also often associated with celebration. So perhaps Daniel was still mourning being separated from his family back home. But for whatever reason, Daniel felt that the king's food and wine would compromise his integrity. But notice he doesn't stage a protest. He doesn't stage a walkout. He simply asks permission to find another way for he and his friends to eat. And the official ends up granting Daniel's request. And this is the second way Daniel adjusted. Daniel resolved to live with integrity in his new situation. To live with integrity. With his entire world turned upside down, can you imagine how difficult it would be for a 15-year-old student to figure out what living with integrity looks like in Babylon. But Daniel found a way. You know, I find it interesting that we never hear about any of the other teenagers that the Babylonians carried into exile from Jerusalem. We only hear of Daniel and his three friends. And I suspect that it's because those many other students who were taken into exile lost their integrity and ultimately were swallowed by Babylon. And it's hard to blame a 15-year-old for caving into the pressure of this new situation. I mean, Babylon wouldn't use this strategy if it wasn't effective. But Daniel lived with integrity. What might it mean for you and I to live with integrity during this public health crisis? You know, during the 1918 flu epidemic, when churches were closed, local newspapers offered to print the sermons that pastors would have preached that Sunday in their Sunday edition. And this last week, I happened to come across a collection of those sermons that were printed in the newspaper while the churches were closed. And it was fascinating to read what these pastors from 1918 wrote in their sermons. Of course, there was one pastor whose entire sermon focused on how unfair it was that they couldn't meet for worship. But all the rest of the sermons from these pastors talked about things like drawing close to God in prayer, about staying at home to prevent the spread of that virus, about serving their neighbors in creative ways, about establishing family devotional rhythms in their homes. During the 1918 flu epidemic, that's what living with integrity looked like. And I think it looks much the same for us today. I think living with integrity is complying with government requests not to put other people at risk. I think living with integrity means living out our faith in Jesus without shame or fear. What does integrity look like for you during this crisis when our lives are turned upside down? Daniel found ways to live with integrity. That's how he adjusted to his new situation. Now, after Daniel and his friends finished their three-year indoctrination, Daniel served as an advisor in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And in chapter 2 of Daniel, the king has a dream, a nightmare really, that deeply troubles him. And none of the king's other advisors could tell the king what the dream meant. And so eventually he calls for Daniel. And that brings us to Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Let me read it. It says, "During the night, the mystery of the dream was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said," this is Daniel's prayer, "praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes seasons and times. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and understanding to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." After Daniel revealed the meaning of the king's dream, and it was revealed to him by God, he prayed this prayer. And there's a lot we could talk about in this prayer, but I really want to focus on verse 23. Daniel thanks God for giving him the wisdom to interpret the king's dream. See, Daniel found ways to use his gifts in his new situation. That's the third way Daniel was able to adjust. God had given Daniel a gift of wisdom. And this gift of wisdom enabled Daniel to interpret dreams. And Daniel could have used that gift in a variety of different ways back home in Jerusalem. In fact, he probably wondered what it might have been to use that gift in his home. When Daniel was carried into exile in Babylon, he could have buried that gift. He could have ignored it. But instead, he found a way to use it in his new situation. I wonder what gifts you have right now that God wants you to uniquely use in this new situation. Daniel continued to use his gifts even as the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar eventually collapsed and the Empire of the Medes rose from its ashes. And after many, many years in exile, Daniel found himself serving in the court of a new king named Darius. And to set the context for this fourth and final way Daniel adjusted to exile in chapter 6 of Daniel, I want to show a brief video. And if you're watching at home and if you have kids in your house, this would be a great time to corral your kids into the room and to watch this video together from Daniel chapter 6. Let's watch it together.
King Darius was the new leader in Babylon. Babylon was a large kingdom, so the king picked men to be leaders over small parts of Babylon. The king picked Daniel to be one of the leaders. Daniel was very good at his job. So Darius decided to put Daniel in charge of all of Babylon. When the other leaders heard about this, they were jealous. They watched Daniel and waited for him to do something wrong so they could get him in trouble. But Daniel did what was right. The leaders knew Daniel obeyed God, so they made a plan to get Daniel in trouble for praying. They said to King Darius, "King, all of your leaders think it would be a good idea to pass a law. For the next 30 days, no one may pray to any god or man except to you. Anyone who disobeys the law will be thrown into the lion's den." King Darius agreed to pass the law. Daniel knew the law meant he was not allowed to pray to God. Still, Daniel went into his house and prayed to God three times a day, just like he had always done. The jealous leaders saw Daniel praying, and they told the king that Daniel had broken the law.
What?
King Darius was upset. He didn't want to punish Daniel. The king thought all day about how he could save Daniel from the lions. The law can't be changed, the men reminded King Darius. So King Darius ordered Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. May the God you serve save you, he said. The king went to his palace for the night. He did not eat and he could not sleep. He thought about Daniel with the lions. As soon as the sun came up the next morning, the king hurried to the lion's den. He cried out, Daniel, has your God rescued you from the lions? Daniel shouted back. God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. I am safe. The king was so happy. He ordered for Daniel to be taken out of the lion's den. Daniel wasn't hurt because he had trusted in God. King Darius made a new law. Everyone must respect God. King Darius wrote, He is the living God. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion.
The part of the story I really want to focus on is verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6, which says that when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, Daniel got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Each day, three times a day, Daniel went to his room, opened the windows, and knelt to pray facing Jerusalem. The text implies that Daniel had been doing this for a very long time. Everyone knew about it. Remember, Daniel didn't have a temple to worship in any longer. The Jewish temple was destroyed and its ruins were hundreds of miles away. Daniel was cut off from the temple sacrificial system. He was cut off from the temple sacraments that had nurtured his faith as he was growing up, cut off from the fellowship of God's people. There were no more weekly worship gatherings for him, no singing of praises led by the temple choir, no offering of sacrifices for his sins on the Day of Atonement. So Daniel found another way to worship, through prayer, three times a day. Historians say that this practice of praying three times a day while facing Jerusalem was new within Judaism. That Daniel and the other exiles in Babylon found this as a new way of worshiping God since they didn't have a temple. Eventually, groups of exiles would gather in smaller groups that were called synagogues. You see, prior to the exile, Jewish people only worshiped in the temple. They didn't have synagogues. But with the temple gone, with its focus on sacraments and sacrifices, exiles found new ways to worship God in synagogues, focused on prayer and scripture. This is the fourth way Daniel adjusted. Daniel found new ways to worship God in his new situation. He found new ways to worship God. He didn't give up worshiping God because he couldn't go to his temple. He didn't stop worshiping God because he couldn't celebrate the temple sacrifices. Even though the Jewish temple was rebuilt 70 years after it was destroyed, these new ways of worshiping would continue. Praying three times a day would become standard practice among God's people, and synagogues would continue to be used for scripture study and prayer even after the temple was rebuilt. It's been hard for us being cut off from our place of worship. And I'm hopeful that we'll be back together soon, even if it means with social distancing measures. And as leaders, we're working on what that might look like even now. I'm thankful for the technology that's enabled us to stay connected through live stream. We've been able to adjust to find new ways of worship over the last few weeks. In the 6th century, God's people were turned upside down when Babylon invaded. Temple was destroyed, the economy tanked, land was lost, the city was burned, people torn apart. It was the most significant crisis that the nation of Israel had ever faced. But God wasn't done with them. And he's not done with you and I either. God called his people to adjust to their new situation by refusing to let their new circumstances define them, by finding ways to live with integrity, by using their gifts in their new situation, and finding new ways to worship God. A 15-year-old teenager named Daniel embodied this, and may we follow his lead. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words of Scripture. And thank you that we are not the first generation of your people to go through challenging circumstances and even a public crisis. So, Lord, help us walk with faith and courage and love. Help us live with integrity. Help us adjust in ways to live as your people and to embody that to this community and to this world. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.